Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
We've been for a while now as a church, you know, spending some time really praying for the body of Christ, praying for our church family. And you know, one thing that's really cool, last Thursday I was not able to be here for prayer, and I guess it was Sunday, Megan, you asked me if we had prayed Thursday, and you said you had really felt like the presence of God come on you, the peace of God come on you. And I had mentioned that to Kathleen, because she had been here praying. So I think you're the only one here on that Thursday, right? And because she was here by herself, she said there was just it started Wednesday night. She started praying for the service while I was ministering. She said, I just felt this peace come on me. Thursday, because I had to be gone and her sister wasn't able to be here, she was here alone. And she just felt in her heart to go back and pray for the children's department, the children's workers. And as she was praying, she said that peace was just so strong on her again. And I think it's just so cool that that's when you said on that Thursday, you felt that peace come on you so strong. And so, you know, it's just cool. You know, you can't always in prayer chase the cause and effect. You know, we prayed here and then this happened. But it's kind of cool when you get a report like that and you find out that two individual things are happening that are related like that in prayer. And so, you know, I just think we should be encouraged that when we're praying, even though sometimes it feels like you're kind of throwing seed in the middle of somewhere, you know, wondering, is it ever going to come up? Is it going to be rooted? Is anything going to come of it? God hears and answers prayer. Amen. And so I know that there's a lot of things that are taking place because of our prayers. It's been wonderful even seeing people that have been kind of gone for a while, coming back into fellowship, being around the house of God. And so we're excited about it. Everything we do in the kingdom of heaven has to be prayed out. I know that's one of the statements we talk about a lot in prayer. If you don't pray it out, it won't come about. Even though God wills to do certain things, if we don't pray and cooperate with heaven... it's interesting, and we'll see tonight. Hopefully we get to it. I really want to get to the latter part of this message today and show you that even when God has prophesied things, even in the Scripture, He still looks to His covenant people to pray out His will, His plan, and His purpose. And so a lot of things, we think certain things are automatic, they're just going to happen. But God always does things in cooperation with His people, in the new covenant, in cooperation with His church. And so we have to be mindful of that and really take our place and cooperate with what God's doing in the earth, in our community, in our city. We need to be really praying that God's will be done here. That, you know, not only that we reach out and touch these places in the world that God's given us the privilege to touch, but that right here in our own community, if we want to see revival, we're going to have to pray that through. Amen. So we a couple weeks ago started talking about prayer for the gospel's sake, prayer in relation to harvest. And then last week, we kind of had our healing service and got away from it. So I want to come back and touch on some of those things and hopefully finish that message up. And these first scriptures, Heidi, I'll probably run through some of these real quickly because we talked about them a couple weeks back. And we've been talking about the armor of God quite a bit. So in Ephesians 6, we're going to kind of start by looking there. And we'll read through these verses kind of quickly and touch on some of them. And then they'll come back and we'll kind of reference them. But we're talking about this idea of cooperating with God for the harvest of souls in these last days. I believe there is still a great harvest in America to be reaped as well as worldwide. There's so many wonderful things happening in the world, but you won't hear about it on the evening news. And, you know, every time I share with you a report, I don't know how many times, probably half a dozen times I've told you about all these reports I hear of Muslims that are having dreams and visions and coming to Christ. Maria, when was I read you the article? Was it just yesterday? Another article saying the exact same thing about so many coming to Christ through dreams and visions. And I mean, these are all different sources reporting the same thing. So God is doing a great work in our world. In other words, in those areas where you would think Christ is maybe shut out or shut off, that is where some of the greatest light is falling. And so we need to rejoice in that. And even though, you know, we're not seeing as much in North America as we would like, right now there's still great things happening. I don't know if you've heard about this revival that's taking place in West Virginia, but it's taken off like a prairie fire. And I think it started this young evangelist, probably in his 20s, and it took off at the school, and there's people getting saved, and the whole town's being transformed, and it's just spreading like wildfire through that area. So, you know, things can happen in a moment, you know, to totally change the complexion of a community. So I have great hope for what God's going to do in the United States, particularly as we pray, and in our community in particular. We're responsible for our part of the world to which God has called us, so we don't ever want to just, you know, get the big picture and miss what's right in front of our face at the same time. So we want to be mindful and prayerful for all these things. In Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, of course, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Then he talks about putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now we do wrestle, but not against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so he goes on to talk about this armor and the various aspects of this armor. We've talked about that quite a bit. But then it comes down to verse 17, and it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Here it is, "praying always." Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Let's just stop there for a moment. Praying always. You know, the Bible talks about pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean 24 hours a day, your mouth is open, you're constantly just doing something out of rote, but it literally means let your life be permeated with prayer. We should never give up on prayer. We should be praying all the time is the idea behind this. And so, in other words, there's never a season where we quit praying. Our life should be saturated with prayer. Everything we do should be backed by prayer. Prayer should be a normal, active, everyday part of our lives and the church activity. And he says, praying always with all prayer. Another translation says all kinds of prayer. And there are different kinds of prayer that are to be used at different times. A lot of times we kind of lump all prayer together, pray it according to the same principles. And really there's different principles for different kinds of prayer. And we might get into that at another time. But then Paul goes on to say this. He said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And then he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul here is talking about prayer, prayer armor, the armor of God. And like we said a couple weeks back, most of the injunctions telling us to pray in the New Testament are really about praying one for another. All of Paul's prayers that he prays are for the church. And it doesn't mean we don't want to see the lost saved. That's what we're talking about, is praying for the harvest, praying in the light of the harvest. But really, the reason why I believe most of the prayer in the New Testament is aimed toward the church, and we're told to pray one for another, is simply because if the church isn't doing what it's called to do, the lost won't be reached. And so we have to pray one for another, that we're advancing, that we're doing well, that we're strengthened, so that we can take the offensive. If you notice, most of this armor is defensive armor. That's what armor is. It's your defense in battle. But then the last part, he goes on the offense. He says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always." And that's where we take an advance. That's where we're marching forward to see the kingdom of darkness invaded by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And so that's what we're praying for. The mission of the church is the Great Commission. And we're praying to the end that the gospel might be advanced. We said that's why we pray for governments. We won't take time to get into it right now. We'll pass over the scripture, but I'll just remind you of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, how Paul told them to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And the purpose was that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Why? So that the gospel can spread. So that there will be a social political climate conducive to the spread of the gospel. And of course, right now, if you're very savvy about what's going on in the nation, all the court battles, so much of our societal struggles are about religious freedoms, religious issues, moral issues. There's a great moral battle. Really, there's a fight for the moral soul of America going on right now. And some days it seems like we get the upper hand. Other days it seems like something else is taken away. And so there's good cause to pray for our nation. And Paul didn't just say pray that the right people get in office. You know, we don't want to just vote the right people in office and then leave them up to the devil. You know, we want to continue to pray for these people while they're in office. And not only that, but regardless of who's in office, God can move on their hearts for His purposes to be achieved. There's good biblical record of God using many ungodly leaders, or leaders that did not know or revere God at all, to accomplish His purposes. One of the greatest examples of that is in Daniel 4, where God gets a hold of a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar and changes his heart completely. And I expect that we'll probably see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But there's a great history of God using people that are not in love with Him to accomplish His purposes. Amen. Excuse me, something went down the wrong way. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 9 again. Paul, among his other prayers, he says, "Pray for me that I might have boldness." And that's a good thing to pray today for preachers. You know, we, again, are in a social climate where, for example, in Canada, if you say certain things about certain moral issues, about homosexuality and some of these other things, if you were to say that they're a sin, there are some pastors who've been jailed for that in Canada. They've been trying to pass similar legislation for those kinds of things here in America. And of course, we're being told that it's almost like a hate crime to even say that these things are sinful or that these things are ungodly. We're not doing that because we're bigoted and don't love the lost. We say it because we do love the lost. Just like your kids, you want to warn them about what not to do so that they stay safe. And likewise, we love the lost, so we want to let them know what God approves of and what He does not approve of, so they can walk righteously, so that they can repent. If you don't acknowledge or if you don't call out what's wrong, people don't have an opportunity to repent. And it's not that we want to lambast people or that we want to be condemning to people, but we want to let them know that the love of Jesus Christ reaches out to them in their present state, but that they need to repent and turn from their sin so that they can come to God and accept the grace of God that's extended to them through Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, just the simple preaching of the gospel in many cases are going to become more difficult, particularly when we're addressing some of these social issues, some of these things that we're just simply calling a spade and saying what the Word of God says. It's very difficult. In Paul's day, it was the same. And so likewise, we need to pray that preachers have boldness. I think we really need some people to come on the national stage. You know, for years and years and years, you had great leaders like Billy Graham, who was well respected in the nation and was actually, you know, even a counselor to many U.S. presidents and so forth and so on. But we need other ministers to step up on that national platform as he and others are going off the scene and getting older. We need people who will speak up with boldness and yet compassion for the lost and let the world know that Jesus Christ still saves. Amen. And so we need boldness. And now we don't just need boldness for preachers. We need boldness in our own lives so that we'll live a vital testimony of Jesus Christ before the world. Here in Matthew 9, we started talking about this last time, about praying for laborers to be sent. Notice what Jesus said in verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And so we have the same thing today. There's no problem with the demand. There's a great demand. Many people want to know the truth. Many people are seeking for truth. But the problem is in the supply. There's not enough laborers. Now, there's a lot of Christians, but there's not enough people actively involved in the labor of communicating the gospel to their friends, their loved ones, their coworkers, living it in such a way that it is a testimony in itself to those who need answers. Amen? And so Jesus says, pray that laborers would be sent into the harvest. No sooner does he tell them to pray that, the very next verse in Matthew 10, 1 and on, he's sending them out into the harvest. So don't be surprised if you start praying for laborers to be sent, that God starts tugging on your heart to go speak to some people. But I think all of us are aware of the fact that there are some people who will not receive a witness or testimony from us. Certain family members, for example. How many of you know, like we said, there's a lot of people who ruin every single Thanksgiving feeling like they have to witness to every lost family member that they have, and it usually does not go well. And the reason why is because they know us too well. They've seen our ups and downs, and maybe we don't have credibility with our brothers and sisters and moms and dads the way that somebody else, you know, more of an objective person coming in from the outside might have a better opportunity to witness to them. I remember, you know, some of these truths were first shared with me, with my spiritual father, Brother Hagen, and he was talking about an uncle that he had. His name was Larry, Uncle Larry. And Uncle Larry was not saved. Brother Hagen said, "I had fasted and prayed for him for any number of times." And he said, "I went to go visit my mother. And my mother said, Ken, be praying for Uncle Larry. He's really going through a difficult time. One of his children was going through a very dark and difficult time. And so obviously it was weighing upon him. I think he was like the vice president of one of the local banks." And she said, "You wouldn't even recognize him if you saw him today. He's lost so much weight, gone through so much." And so she said, "So pray for Uncle Larry." He said, "Well, Mom, I'm praying for him all the time." And he said, "I'd even fasted and prayed for his salvation and different things." And so he said, not long after talking to his mother, he was driving through town and he saw someone that from the back reminded him of his uncle. He thought, "That's him. I'll pull over and give him a ride." Because oftentimes he would walk to his work every day just to get a little exercise. So I thought, "I'll just pull over and give him a ride and get a chance to visit with him, catch up with him." And he said, "As I got closer, I decided it didn't quite look like him and I went on by. And then I remembered what my mother said. She said, 'You wouldn't even recognize him. He's lost so much weight.' And he said, all of a sudden it dawned on me that was him. And he said, it just broke my heart. Compassion welled up within me. So I pulled the car over and I just began to weep and I began to pray and say, 'Lord, please save Uncle Larry.' And he said, just like a voice speaking behind me in the back seat said, 'That's what I'm trying to do.'" And he said, "I jumped. I looked back behind me. He said, 'There's nobody there.' And he said, I kind of got back in prayer and said, 'Lord, save Uncle Larry.' Here's that voice again. 'That's what I'm trying to do.' Three times that voice spoke to him. And then the Lord spoke to him again and said, 'Did you ever think about the fact that nowhere in my word does it ever tell you to pray and ask me to please save the lost. You know, and he said, no, I'd never thought about that before. I mean, we pray that way all the time. You know, it's kind of like one of those Lord bless the missionary prayers. They're just kind of thrown out there, you know, not very specific. And the Lord got a hold of Brother Hagin and said, nowhere in the scriptures does it say for you to ask me to save the lost. Of course the Lord's interested in saving the lost. He would have sent Jesus to die on the cross if he wasn't interested in saving the lost. But he drew his attention to this verse because, of course, he knew that he knew it was in the Bible. He brought it to his remembrance. He said, that's how you pray. Pray that a laborer would be sent. And he said to him, he said, he won't listen to you, your family. And, you know, a lot of times with family, they'd have to admit you were right. You know, they don't want to have to go there. So he said, pray for me to send a laborer. So he said, when the Lord dealt with me so definitely about that, he said, Lord, I just pray you would send a laborer, someone he'll listen to Uncle Larry. And he said, as far as I was concerned, that was the end of it. So he said, I kind of forgot about it. A couple of weeks later, he's visiting his mother again, and she said, did you hear about your Uncle Larry? He said, no, what? He said, he started going back to church. Some fellow that I don't know if he knew him or met him, had given him a Bible and had witnessed to him, and he started going back to church and was doing very well. And so God had reached him through a laborer. So we have loved ones, maybe people in our family, maybe even people that aren't near, you know, that we can even reach if we wanted to. And yet, you know, God can reach them. God knows. God's got them on His GPS. He knows right where they are. And so we can pray for laborers to be sent, and God can send the right person who can reach them. Can you say amen? Go with me to Colossians 4. Again, these are all just different areas and ways we can pray for the advance of the gospel. And we talked about a number of these. Now we're going to kind of move into some areas where we haven't talked about the last couple of weeks anyway. And notice this in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, talking about he and his team, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul says, pray for me a door for the gospel, or a door of opportunity. You know, we say that all the time. The Lord opened a wonderful door for me. Or, Lord, if you want me to go, open the door. We'll say things like that. And so we understand that a door represents an opportunity. And that's what Paul's praying. He said, pray that the Lord would open a door for the gospel. And then he kind of followed that up with a prayer about boldness, that I may speak the gospel as I ought to speak. You know, God is the great door opener. In fact, in the book of Revelation 3, 7 and 8, Jesus said, I open doors that no man can shut, and shut doors that no man can open. For years, 6 years at least, I spent time traveling in the ministry. And, you know, for me, you know, in the traveling ministry, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? So you want to have places to preach. So for me, those were my clients, if you will. I hate to put it in business parlance, but you know what I mean. I mean, every church that invited us was where we made our living. That's how we survived. You know, that's how we made our money. Off love offerings and so forth and so on. And so, you know, you always wanted to have plenty of meetings every month. You know, you wanted to have places. And of course, it's your passion. You love to go share the Word of God with people. But there were times where it'd get pretty desperate. You know, you get close to the month, you don't have very many meetings, and you think, dear Lord, what am I going to do? Do I need to start going back to delivering pizzas? Or, you know, what do I need to do here, Lord, you know? And, you know, a lot of times you'd put a lot of work into it. You'd make phone calls and you'd send packets out. And sometimes you'd spend a lot of money sending out packets, spend a lot of time making phone calls, and nothing really seemed to be happening. And a lot of my responsibility as we traveled was to make contact with these churches. And so sometimes it'd be a very discouraging day. Sometimes it felt like the devil was home instead of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, or sometimes you felt like you got the devil on the phone, to be honest with you. Sometimes trying to contact some of these pastors, the secretaries would, you know, it's kind of, I called them barbed wire secretaries. You couldn't even get past them to get to the pastor. So a lot of times it was very difficult, very discouraging. And I was talking with a pastor friend of mine who had been to one of Brother Hagin's meetings. Brother Hagin at the time was still alive, and he was actually in our area. And the pastor had gone to one of his meetings, and he started sharing with me what he was talking about. And Brother Hagin had been teaching about praying for different, and I'm putting it in my words, different doors of opportunity that God had opened to him in his life. And he shared some stories that I was real familiar with, because if you've heard Brother Hagin share, you hear him share a lot of the same stories again and again. And I remembered all those things, but when he said that, something went off in me. And I realized that I had kind of been missing it by putting so much work in the natural and not doing enough prayer, because that's what he was kind of talking about, was how the Lord during a time of prayer had begun to speak to him. Well, after that, I was praying, and just really wasn't praying, I don't think, at that time about meetings per se. It was just like the next time I was praying. And when I was praying, I had this little mini vision. A lot of times God will speak to me in images. And it might be like literally, it might happen like in a flash. I mean, the time you could set off a flash bulb, the whole thing's over. But it tells me exactly what God is saying to me in that moment. And what I saw was, as it were, like an old tool shed. You know, like a tool shed you'd have in the backyard. This one, you know, now they have the prefab metal ones. But this is like an old one, you know, old wooden one. And there was a doorknob and a lock on it and everything. And in this vision, I saw myself, I knew it was me, trying to get in this, through this door, if you will. I had a crowbar on the hinge side of the door. And you can imagine that was very difficult. It looked real ugly. I could see the wood splitting, you know, on the hinges and everything like that. And the Lord, in just that flash, I knew exactly what the Lord was saying to me. He said, that's what you're doing. You're trying to open all these doors through human effort, and you're doing it all backwards. He said, I have a doorknob, if you will. I have a key that will give you access through those doors, and that's the key of prayer. That's the doorknob, if you will. And so I knew what the Lord was saying is you need to do more praying. Not that you don't work. You still got to make contacts. You still got to make phone calls. But you know, God can direct you to the right doors. And rather than beating your head against a brick wall, in fact, there was times I felt like I wanted to buy like a little one-by-one brick wall that I could just hit my head against some days. You know, it just felt like that was what all you were accomplishing. But God can direct you to the right doors, to the right place. I remember there were times where I'd go through the directory of pastors I had, and I'd have underlined one and stars around another one. Right in the middle was one I hadn't even noticed before. And the Lord, I remember very specifically one time, the Lord said, call that guy. And I thought, I'm going to get a meeting here. Sure enough, I called and the guy booked us. And it had nothing to do with what I thought would work, but it was the door that God had opened. And I believe for every ministry, every church, you know, why would God have more than one church in a community if every church was going to do it? I mean, if one church was going to do it all. I believe that each of us have a different, go back to my word earlier, clientele that we're to reach, a different people group, a different opportunity, a different thrust, a different emphasis. And so what we need to do, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes when we talk about God revealing certain things to us, but we really need to understand more and more about getting the mind of God, getting a revelation as to what God wants us to do. Because there's a lot of things you can do. There's a lot of doors you can knock on. But that doesn't mean those are the doors that God is opening for you. And so I really think a lot of times we're putting forth a lot of effort, but we're not very strategic or directed in our efforts. Paul said, pray for us that God would open a door of opportunity. And let me tell you something about these doors. They don't always open the first time you pray. If I go with me to 1 Corinthians 16, I want you to see something that the Lord showed me a long time ago. My last church was, by the way, was called Open Doors Church and World Outreach. And it was based on this fundamental truth about God opening doors. God had sent me to the East Coast, and from there we had ministry in other places as well. But that was all behind this idea, this teaching I'm giving you was kind of what was behind some of that, because we were believing God to open doors for us in a part of the country that was notoriously difficult to minister in. Now notice what Paul says here. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians, we'll just look at 16:7 and go through verse 9. Paul says, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you a while, or stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now notice this phrase. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now that's not what I think of when I think of a great opportunity or open door. I don't think of a bunch of resistance. But that is exactly, oftentimes, what you will encounter when you're stepping through a door that God is opening for you. Now, see, I think we think this, that if it's a door that God has opened, man, I'll just skate right through. There won't be any difficulty. There'll be no red tape. Everything will just fall in line. But that's not necessarily always the case. Oftentimes, where God directs you, there's great resistance. Now, I could take time and address all these verses, but I would just encourage you sometime to take a look yourself at a door that God opened for the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. We won't look at it now. But he tried to go into one place, Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. Tried to go into Mysia, the Spirit of God forbade him. And then in the night, the Lord gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia, which is Philippi. Sorry, Philippi is a main city in Macedonia, saying, come over and help us, what we call the Macedonian call. And so Paul and his company went to Philippi, that major city in Macedonia, and began to preach the gospel. And they got Lydia saved. She was a seller of purple, a businesswoman, we'd say, by the riverside. She got born again, her and her whole house. And right after that, Paul and Silas and his company are going to prayer. And there's a little damsel that follows him saying, these are men of the Most High God who come to show us the way of salvation. But she was saying that under the influence of a demon spirit. The Bible said she was doing it every single day. That gets old in 5 minutes, right? So Paul turns and rebukes the devil, casts the spirit out of her, and the fellas who owned her that were making a fortune off her with fortune telling and stuff like that, all of a sudden are incensed because now their means of getting gain is gone. He just robbed them of their business. And so they cause a big fuss. These guys are beaten, thrown in the innermost prison. Now that was where God told them to go. And the Bible said at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. The prisoners were listening to them. I'm glad Silas had a good attitude because he could have turned to Paul and said, vision, huh? Dream, huh? Yeah, here's Paul. Sees this big old vision. Come over and help us, you know. Here we are, jailbirds, you know. Now I'm going to have a record. My mom's going to be so embarrassed. Now, thankfully, they recognized God had called them. And of course, if you read the book of Philippians, you find out that they had a tremendous church there, one that actually supported the Apostle Paul tremendously in his ministry. But sometimes that's what an open door looks like. It doesn't mean you just skate on through and everything's wonderful. Sometimes there is resistance. And so that's why we need to pray for these doors of utterance to be open. I've shared many times before, but you know, again, we always have new people listening, and sometimes people listening on podcasts later haven't heard the stories, but Mark Brzee, whose church I attended in Tulsa, they used to have Bible schools all over Eastern Europe, and then now I spoke at the one in India that they have in Bangalore, and they would go over and try to start a new, the name of their school is Damata School of Missions, and they would try to open another branch in some country, and they said it became very difficult. Now, God had definitely called them to do this, but they would go into certain countries, it would be very difficult. They'd run into a lot of red tape. Things just weren't going smoothly. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you're half a step behind. And he said, when the Lord said that to me, I knew he meant half a step behind in prayer. They were doing all the logistical things, but it just wasn't working out. So he said, we gathered a group of people and began to pray. And we prayed, like they just spent all day long in prayer, about like 8 hours in prayer. And he said, I got that sense in my heart, we'd caught up. And sure enough, things began to work. Doors began to open. Things began to work smoothly. And he said, but you know, we get busy. And so we're not praying like we should. And he said, next time we're trying to start something, here comes the red tape, the difficulty. And the Lord said to him, this time you're a step behind. Not just a half step, but a step behind. So he said, we prayed again and got through that. He said, then all of a sudden my lightning fast mind got a hold of an idea. If I could be a half step or a step behind, why couldn't I be a half step or a step ahead? So he said, we just didn't quit praying. We just instituted some regular prayer along these lines. And sure enough, doors began to open. A lot of the difficulties began to... See, God just went ahead and prepared the way. Now, see, Paul got this Macedonian call, and the next day they're on their way. They didn't have a lot of time to pray through these things. You know, before I went to New England, the Lord had told me at least about a year in advance almost that I was going to be going there. We spent almost every day praying for God to open the door, to make a way. We knew God had opened the door spiritually, but we knew there would be resistance, because anytime you do something, the devil's not going to just sit back, oh, wow, I guess the Lord opened the door for him. I guess I should just move out of the way. It's not going to happen like that. The Bible said there was an effectual door of ministry open to Paul, and there were many adversaries. And if you remember how that whole thing in Ephesus wound up, that where he's talking about, he had to eventually leave the city because there was a citywide eruption. They wanted to practically kill Paul because they had so many people getting born again that some of the craftsmen and tradesmen who made the little idols were in danger again of going out of business. And so there was a lot of opposition, but the gospel excelled beautifully there, and Ephesus actually became, even by today's standards, a megachurch. And so there was an effectual door, but that didn't mean there was no resistance. And in fact, you might remember that's where they ran into a lot of witchcraft. That's where the seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast out devils like Paul was and got beat up and wounded. And, you know, a lot of people turned in their books of witchcraft and burned them. And it was like $10,000 worth, or drachma, I think they say, worth of, you know, magic books that they burned, or 50,000, I forget. But anyway, the whole city came to Christ. So it was a tremendous opportunity. Great work was starting. He stayed in Ephesus longer than he did anywhere else, about 3 years. So it was a great work. It was a great door, but there was a lot of resistance. That makes me wonder, okay, so what about us? What about the opportunities we have? What about the things God would have us do? Are we just going to waltz into them? Are they going to just be easy? Is the devil going to just step aside and say, hey, World Outreach Church, just do whatever you want in Taft. Win the loss. That would be wonderful. I don't think so. But if we pray, we can... You know, that's one wonderful thing about prayer, is it transcends time and space. You can get there before you ever arrive in prayer. Amen. Yeah, you can get there before you ever arrive. Because before God even deals with you about things, you can already have it prayed out. Amen. And so what do we need to be doing now? Praying now about future doors. Praying that God would open the doors of utterance for us that He wants us to step through. Amen. There's a lot more I could say about that. I'm going to pass over a lot of scriptures I have. But go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and notice this. Another prayer that Paul prayed along these lines. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. Notice what he says. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And notice this. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So what's Paul praying for? He's praying for protection, right? You know, I think about this verse a lot when I think about our friend Pastor John in Pakistan. You know, it wasn't all that long ago. I think it was as he was on his way to get some of the money we had sent for their support, that he was surrounded by a gang of five or six guys and beaten and pistol whipped with his wife looking on helplessly. Thank God, you know, they didn't kill him. And they didn't even take his money. So obviously they weren't after the money. It wasn't robbers. They were just targeting him for what he does, for being a gospel preacher. And of course, there's great revival taking place in Pakistan. So it's just like, really, think about it. It's just like Paul there in Philippi or any of these other places. The devil's trying to rear his ugly head. You know, I had that opportunity, like I said, to speak in that Bible school in Damata to a big room of Bible school people. Many of them, one guy that I was preaching to and teaching on that day, had already started 50 churches in India. And not long after I was there, a group of Hindu radicals surrounded him and beat him. Thank God they didn't kill him. But many people are killed and martyred today. Of course, we know that. So what's one good prayer to pray? Lord, watch over your children. Watch over your people. We pray that you would deliver them from wicked and unreasonable men who do not have faith. That's a great way to pray for Christians. Right now, there is a Christian genocide going on in the Middle East as ISIS is targeting and killing Christians left and right. So this is a wonderful way to pray for Christians. Amen? Yeah, let's go ahead and do this. Go to James 5. I want to get to this last part, so I'm tempted to skip over this, but I think it's an important thing as well. Talking about harvest. Again, we're talking about the harvest of souls. And notice what James says in James 5, 7. In fact, I think I'll read verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You know, it's amazing. Did you know? Well, you see it around here when it rains around here. As barren as those hills get, when the rain comes, it gets green. You can go to the desert and the desert will bloom when it rains because there's seed there. It's not that the desert is without seed, it's without rain. But when it rains and there's a beautiful blossoming of all these wonderful things you don't even realize are there. There's friends you and I have that are hardened against the gospel, but they've heard the truth. And what they need is for the Holy Spirit to come and move upon their hearts in such a way that their hearts are softened, prepared for harvest, and then brought on in into the experience of salvation. Can you say amen? And so if we will pray, the Lord will send the rain. That needs to be done. You know, it's interesting, Brother Hagin, for a number of years, in fact, even during the time when I was going to Bible school there back in 87, 88, he would share these stories a lot about, no, I'm sorry, I went in 85, 86, started pastoring in 87. But he would share how that for a season, the Lord would not let them close a meeting without praying for the rain to fall in Europe. Praying for the rain to fall in Europe. And it was around that time that, of course, you know, the Iron Curtain was up and a lot of the Eastern European countries were shut off to the gospel, as well as was Russia. But they kept praying, they kept praying, they kept praying, and a lot of the Eastern European Christians were likewise praying for a great harvest, for deliverance from that, you know, tyrannical political system of communism. And then, of course, in 1989, what happened? The wall came down. Communism fell with hardly a shot being fired. I don't know, some of us are old enough to remember what it was like to live under the specter of communism in our world. But I would say none of us anticipated that that entire evil, malevolent political system would fall almost overnight without hardly any revolution. Now, there were some leaders of nations killed, like Ceausescu and different ones. But as far as, like, you know, bloody revolutions or coups, almost without anything like that. It was amazing. And then suddenly, nations that had been cut off from the gospel, now all of a sudden preachers and evangelists and missionaries are going in. You talk about hunger. I have a friend. I still have the video, I think, on my computer at home on a hard drive. He, in 14 years, he raised up 11 churches, and this is what he'd do. I'd like to, if I got the video, I'll bring it sometime, if Todd doesn't mind me doing it. But he would go over there, and with an interpreter, he'd get in. He did this in the Czech Republic. He'd get out in a busy thoroughfare in the city, and he'd just start preaching, walking back and forth, just like he's preaching behind a pulpit. And pretty soon, all these people, you know, wondering what in the world he's doing, start to gather around. And you see it again and again and again. He's narrating it as he's showing this footage, and all of a sudden, there's this huge crowd of people around him. There's one image that's great. There's this officer. He's looking over the crowd like this, you know, and you think he's here to break it up. No, he's here to hear the gospel. And he's preaching the gospel. Then he starts laying hands on people, and people start falling under the power, just like in a Pentecostal service. And yet these are people who hadn't heard the gospel in 70 years. And he'd raise up a church. And he did that 11 different times. 11 churches in 14 years. You talk about hunger. But that's what happens when the rain falls. That's what happened when God opens the door. So you see, these are powerful ways to pray. Amen. And we need to pray that God would do that. Go ahead and go with me, if you will, to Daniel 9. It's going to be close to see if we can do this, but I want to share something with you in closing that's pretty exciting. Like I said, we need direction and revelation as to the plan and purpose of God. We can knock on every door. There's a whole lot of things we can do to try to do the work of God, but we want to be Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered, Spirit-guided, so that what we do is got the blessing and endorsement of the Lord on it. You know, we talk all the time about how Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern he saw, according to God's divine specifications. And because he did, God endorsed what he did with his power and presence. And likewise, as we do our gospel work, we don't want to just do a lot of busy work. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to notice, this is Daniel interceding for his nation. And what you're going to find as we read some, we're going to read Daniel 9, 1 through 3, then we're going to hop to the latter part of the chapter. And I'm going to try in a very short amount of time to break down, I mean, literally very short time, some very deep theological stuff. And just believe God with me that I'll be able to do it in a way that will be understandable and interesting to you. But Daniel is praying for his nation because what he realizes is this. They've gone into captivity. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. He's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. And suddenly he realizes that God has determined that the captivity that he and his people are currently undergoing, you know, Daniel's over there in Babylon, is going to be 70 years. And Daniel realizes, hey, we're at the end of that time, and here we are still in captivity. So he starts praying for God's mercies to be extended to the nation so they can be released from this captivity. So that's really what we're looking at here. So notice verse 1 of Daniel 9. He said, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And you can read on how Daniel prays on behalf of the nation, repenting and asking the Lord for his mercies to be restored to Jerusalem. And then notice what happens in verse 20. We're going to read seven verses here that are actually, like I said, very densely doctrinally packed. But I want you to see what God shows Daniel in this period of time. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, of course, is it the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now notice this. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, Daniel's praying for the nation of Israel. So what God is going to do is give him revelation concerning his plan for the nation of Israel. That's what's going on here. He said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What does that mean? He's basically saying this, that 70 weeks are determined for God's prophetic plan for Israel to be fulfilled. Now, when you think of 70 weeks, like I do, we think of 70 seven-day periods, right? Actually, in the Hebrew, it's 77s. He's not talking about weeks of days. He's talking about weeks of years. So 77s is 490 years. So what he's saying to Daniel is, from the point you're hearing me right now, God has a plan for Israel that's going to be wrapped up in 490 years. That's exactly what he's saying. There's a lot more detail I could be giving you, of course, but that's essentially what he's saying. Now notice what he goes on to say. Know therefore, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, which of course is Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, what he's saying is this. He's giving him this timeline. And he's saying until the city is built, or rather he said when the decree is given for the building and the restoration of the city of Jerusalem, there will be a 1 week period, which is, let me read it again. I'm sorry. It gets a little bit thick here, so just bear with me. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he's talking about two segments of time. The 7 weeks is 49 years. Now, there was actually three edicts to restore Jerusalem. The first one was the restoration of the temple. Then there was another edict to go back and finish the temple. And then the third one was when Nehemiah, you might remember, went back to build the wall of Jerusalem. And that actually, it started with him, but it did not end with him. The restoration of the city of Jerusalem took 49 years. So what is one? He said there will be 1 week, right? It was 7 weeks. So seven sevens is 49 years, right? So he's basically saying 49 years for the accomplishing of the restoration of the city. Then he said there will be 62 weeks and then Messiah will be cut off. And sure enough, at the end of that 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, if you will, Jesus was crucified. Now at that time, God essentially picked up the clock of his dealings with Jerusalem and hit the pause button. And after that came in 2,000 years of God's dealing with the Gentiles, which we are in today, what we call the church age. So notice what he goes on to say about that. Let's just read 25 and go into 26. Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the beginning, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's a total of 69 weeks. He says, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So that's when he was crucified. And not for himself, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. So what happened right after Jesus was crucified? In AD 70, just a handful of years after that, you might remember the Romans came in and leveled Jerusalem. And it was completely made desolate. So 69 weeks from the time of Daniel until Messiah was cut off. And then, like I said, God reached over and paused his dealings with Israel. There's 1 7-year period left, one more week, if you will. And that is what we know as the time of the tribulation. And that's when this clock will start again. In fact, notice what it goes on to say. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That he is really the Antichrist. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now what in the world does that mean? What it basically says is this. What starts the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, is the Antichrist making a covenant with the nation of Israel. A lot of people think it's the rapture of the church that starts the tribulation. It's not. It's when the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And what he'll do is he'll make this covenant of peace. In fact, the Bible says that they will be unwalled cities. So they're going to be completely under this illusion of peace. But halfway in that week, which is 3.5 years, he's going to come into the temple, stop the sacrifice, and launch the greatest tribulation against the nation of Israel that history has ever seen. In the Holocaust, 1/3 of the Jews were wiped out. In this tribulation, 2/3 of them will be wiped out. But there will be a remnant, there will be a seed. In fact, many of them will flee into some of the neighboring nations. You might remember Jesus said that when those time comes, don't even go into your house and grab some stuff, you know, just head to the hills. And that's basically focusing on that time. But what I wanted you to see was this. Daniel is praying for his nation. He's praying for God's will to be done. 70 years were determined for their captivity. Now God is releasing them. Daniel's praying for God's will to be done. What does God do? He gives him revelation, not only for his time, but revelation that will span the entire time of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. What I'm saying is this, is that oftentimes when we pray, we are not just praying about our time or God's will in our generation. Oftentimes we're praying about things to come. And sometimes, what does the Bible say? God will show us things to come. You know, it's interesting that in the tribulation, if you read the book of Revelation, the Bible said that there are vials in heaven that are filled with the prayers of the saints. Some of our prayers are being stored up right now as currency for what God will do in the end times. It's amazing. But prayers are like currency, if you will. God acts on the prayers of His people. So some of our prayers are for right now, and God will reveal some things to us as the angel did to Daniel for right now. Some things God will reveal will have nothing to do with us or what we will do, but maybe what other generations will do. I remember when I was first in the traveling ministry, I began to seek the Lord for His will for my life. And I mean, I know we went all through that Daniel 70th week business. It's very complex, and maybe we'll go through it sometime where we have more time to get into more detail, make it more a little bit more understandable. But I remember I was seeking the Lord for His will. I'm stepping into traveling ministry, and I'm thinking, where do I travel? I mean, this is a huge world we live in, right? And I'm praying, and the Lord began to show me some things. And when He did, I got so excited. And it actually had to do with another nation. And I thought the Lord was saying to me, I want you to go there and I want you to do X, Y, Z. I was so excited. I've heard from God. Man, this is exciting. Another country. And I knew it was a country that needed the gospel. So I actually wrote to Rhema, my organization I was ordained with at the time. And I said, this is what the Lord's called me to do. And man, I was excited. Within a couple of weeks, that was completely gone from my heart. Now, if you understand something about the call of God, when God's called you to do something, there comes a desire and drive to do that that nothing can quench. And so I knew God had spoke to me. I had no doubt whatsoever that God had spoke to my heart. But within a couple of weeks, it's completely gone. And I was really baffled by that. So I start to seek God and I start to pray again. And then the Lord begins to speak to me again about a different place, about New England, which I did eventually go to. We pastored a church there for 10 years. In fact, I actually went there, traveled for a number of years, and then pastored there 10 years. So overall, 16 years of my life was invested in New England. And the Lord began to deal with me. In fact, when He began to deal with me, everywhere I looked, I saw New England. I literally started going to the Kmart and buying jigsaw puzzles and putting them together of New England scenes. And I'd go down to L.A. and I'd see New Hampshire Boulevard, Vermont Avenue. I mean, everywhere I looked, I just saw New England, New England, New England. And I knew God was talking to me about New England. In fact, it started off by, when I was trying to lay out my schedule, I wanted to go to some friends and preach for them in the summer. And the Lord just had a very definite check. Don't do that. I've got something else for you to do. So as I began to pray, the Lord began to speak to me about New England. The more, like I said, the more I prayed, the more that became confirmed. I'd see it everywhere. And so I began to say, Lord, I don't understand. Because I was afraid to act on that because of what happened with the other thing. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I prayed for your will, and I know you spoke to me about that other place. And this is, I'm getting down, this is what he said to me. He said, yeah, I did. He said, you began to seek me for my will for your life, and I began to show you things. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? He shows us things to come. But when we pray for the knowledge of God's will, remember what he said in Colossians? I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, notice this, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, you got to know what to do with that knowledge. So what the Lord showed me and told me was this. I began showing you things to come, but I never said I'd show them to you in chronological order. You've got to be kidding me. See, what God was showing me was this. You began to reach out to me, and I began to show you things, but you need to pray for my timing as well. And he took me over there to that verse of Scripture I'm sure we're all familiar with. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's a prophecy about the first coming of Jesus, right? And then the very next line is, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's the second coming of Jesus. So literally, with one sentence, he skips over 2,000 years of time. But to the prophet and to the people hearing that, it looked like it was all the same time. That's why everyone thought Jesus would come and set up the kingdom. Because they didn't see the first and second coming. They just saw one coming. And so the Lord was showing me, this is where a lot of people make a mistake. They'll pray, they'll see something, and they'll respond to it before it's time. How many of you ever showed up somewhere too early? You know, to a wedding or whatever, or church, you know, the time change. Nobody's there. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. You're just out of time. You're out of your time sequence. And the Lord showed me that. And so from then on, I got real particular. Brother Hagin used to tell us, I'd rather be a little bit behind God and him still be out in front of me than jump ahead of him and not know which way to go. Sometimes you jump ahead of God, it can cost you a lot, making certain moves, doing certain things, only to find out you're there and God had, you know, you presumed, you know, on some things. And so the Lord told me about that. Well, sure enough, you know, God led us to New England and some of those other things I still haven't done yet. And I think some of it will be done through ministries like here and other things like that as well. So you can interpret, get the wrong interpretation on things. But I'll never forget, I was flying overseas for the very first time to the nation of Austria. And as we're flying, I'm on the plane, it's late at night. And the pilot comes on and says, we are flying over, and he mentions that nation that God had first spoken to me about. Now, I hadn't thought of this now in a long time, because I'm well into the traveling ministry, all this kind of thing. And I'll never forget this. I'm sitting in my seat, and it was like my spirit leaped out of my body, dragging my body with it. And I looked, because we were flying over this nation, he said, you can see the lights down below. And there was something in my spirit that leapt out of me to see that, you know, just with my eyes. I remember looking down, and the very first thing I ever saw overseas was the lights of that country God first spoke to me about. And I thought about that, because I thought my reaction was not like, I think I'll look at it. It wasn't like that. It was something inside me, something God had planted, something pertaining to the will of God that was in me, responded to that before I even knew what I was doing. And I thought, that's real. It's in there. I just haven't done it yet. And you say, why is all this important? Because we want to do the will of God. But to do the will of God, you got to do it in the right timing. Here's the thing. People sometimes get impatient. Me, numero uno, get impatient. My wife will tell you. I want to do it. I was telling the ladies today. I want to do it all now. But I have found through the school of hard knocks that if you're going to do things, and here's the thing. Do you want God with you or not? You know, do you want to just go run do it? Or would you like to show up when God shows up? You know what I'm saying? And have his grace and power on it. If you're going to, you've got to do things in the right time. And I say that to say, you can launch all sorts of evangelistic endeavors. You can busy yourself with a lot of busyness and God not be in any of it. And it'd be frustrating and fruitless and you wonder, what's wrong? After all, we're trying to reach the lost. Yeah, but have you prayed out the will of God? See, there's a lot of places I could preach. Preaching is right. Teaching is right. But God had places for me to go. And I think a lot of our efforts, if we'd be more strategic and prayerful and follow the timing of God, we would have so much better effectiveness than we do just running out and trying to do a bunch of stuff. And a lot of times we feel like we got to do it. After all, the Bible says we got to do this. Yeah, but we also need to do it wisely. We need to do it prayerfully. And we need to do it stepping in the right time and place as the Lord is leading us. Because, hey, we're not the only laborers out there. How many of you know there are flights going in and out of LAX every day? But there's a thing called air traffic control. Because they don't want the same plane, they don't want two planes at the exact same place at the exact same time. And we don't want to just run out there and do what God's already called someone else to do and just muddy up the waters for them when God has maybe something completely different for us to do. So how do we know that, Pastor Ryan? We pray it out. When Daniel went to prayer, he wasn't looking for a revelation of God's plan for the whole nation of Israel for the rest of time, but he got it. And of course he got it because he was delivering some things to us. And some things we will pray out won't even be about us. It'll be the generation who's coming behind us. After all, we want God's will, plan, and purpose being wrought when our kids and grandkids come on the scene, right? So some of what we're doing is simply preparing. Like David, he gathered all the resources for Solomon to build the temple. And some of us will gather the spiritual resources necessary for the plan of God to be done in generations to come. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.